while we're here in our flesh, we all have the opportunity to say, do we believe what God says about us? And then even take it, will we be who he says we are? And so this is who he says we are. All power and authority on heaven and earth have been given to him. Sin no longer has dominion. He says you are eternal life through Christ. He says you have eternal life through Christ. He says you are forgiven and your sin has been paid for. He says you are a child of the Most High God. He says you belong to him. He says you are a joint heir with Jesus. He says Abraham's blessings are yours. He says greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. He says you have been made righteous by Christ. He says faith has overcome doubt. He says you have the gift of the Holy Spirit living within you. He says you have the mind of Christ. He says the wisdom of God dwells within you. He says you have been given the fruit of the Spirit. He says you have a place in his body. I just think he says you have a place in his body. He says you have victory over fear. I just want to, there's so many of them for me. He says you have victory over fear. He says I have victory over fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. I mean, I should have printed more of these. Maybe I'll go get some because the scripture reference is on here. Anyways. He says the love of God resides within your heart. He says resurrection life flows from within you. I mean, resurrection life flows from within us. He says your steps are led by the Lord. Your steps are led by the Lord. He says the blessings of the Lord rest upon you and overtake you. Amen. He says you are blessed going in and coming out. He says you lack no good thing. I mean, yeah. He says it. It is true. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So if he says that you lack no good thing, you lack no good thing in Christ. It's good. It's so good. He says he is always present with you. He says sickness and disease have been defeated by the stripes on his back. He said God is for you and not against you. He says death and the grave do not have victory. He says you have a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I just read that scripture in the Passion Translation, which is being edited before the release. And when Brian was here, he air shared it with anybody in the room. It was this crazy thing. I was like getting out my phone, like, what? You're going to air share it? Anyways, and Jeremiah 29:11 in the Passion Translation, it says, he has a hope and a future for us, but in the Passion Translation, it says he has a detailed destiny for you. And I just love that, detailed destiny. He says victory is yours. Woo! So, woo! It's good, good stuff. Build yourself up, encourage yourself in the Lord with his word. Because what he says over you is way better than any person, even though I love we can radically encourage each other all day and all night. But he will radically encourage you through his word because these things are true. So, anyways, I just bless you with all those. I'll make copies in case someone wants them for the scripture references because I know that's important that we find it for ourselves in the word. You know, it's really, really, really powerful. So, you guys, you have such a treat in store for you. I mean, super de-duper. So Andy's speaking to you tonight, and I'll tell you what, I am so blessed by his friendship, him and Janelle, the way they lead in love. Andy specifically serves others like Christ. Ephesians 8:8-9 talks about how Jesus shines. Jesus shines through this man of God. So I want you to just tune in, open your ears, be ready to receive what the Lord wants to deliver through him because he's bringing a mighty word tonight. And God has prepared you, and you were here for such a time as this, to hear what he has to say. And the Holy Spirit is going to translate through him because he's a vessel. He's a man that said yes to God. I mean, I think he's amazing, and we could go on and on about how amazing he is, but truly it's his yes to the Lord. The Lord says, all right, yeah, you're partnering with me. Well, let's do this, right? So would you guys stand and give a round of applause for Andy Womack?
We're going to see if this works. Thank you.
Yes, love you.
I don't know if this one's working. Kyle, I don't know if this one's working.
Oh, yeah, I guess you don't.
But we're going to see. No, you're good.
No, I'll take this. Kyle, I don't know if this over at your one's working, but. Test. He hears it. Is that me? Is the mic? I'll just go handheld. We're good. Wait. That's me. It's me. It's this other one.
Hold on one second. You're all amazing. Thanks for being patient tonight.
Dixie was so quiet.
Hey, I'm going to jump right in just because I know we're a little bit behind. And tonight I'm excited because when we did Foundations back in January, Sherry Daly taught this lesson. And I know, oh, gosh, we get Andy? Dang. You're welcome. And it was really powerful. And so as I was even just preparing for tonight, I just really felt like, so I was preparing and I was going through my notes last night and I felt like I had it really dialed in. And then on the way in this morning as I was praying about tonight, it's amazing when you lean your ear to the Lord, what he does and what he says, and then how you can be obedient in it. So I've got some pretty fresh revelation that I'm gonna spit at you tonight and we'll just see how it lands. Does that sound good? I'm going to trust the Lord in it. But before I do, let's just recap a little bit last week. Steve talked to you about the transplant that saved your life, right? He had the balloon. If you weren't here, he had a balloon and a fire, and he had water in it and one without. And it was this idea of we have to let the word be implanted into us so we can survive the heat, right? So it's this filling aspect of it. James 1:21. Is what he read from. This is why we abandon everything morally impure and all forms of wicked conduct. Instead, with a sensitive spirit, we absorb God's word, which has been implanted within our nature, for the word of life has power to continually deliver us. I love it because the idea that we need to be filled, you know, like just like he showed, it's not a one-time filling, right? It's a continual, like, submission to the word to let it continually fill us. And I love how it says in here in the Passion Translation that implanted within our nature, implanted. I can't help but read that word in the New Testament and instantly be drawn back to Ezekiel 36. It's a little bit of my testimony, but Ezekiel 36:26, where he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take out the heart of stone. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart, a flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I love that. He puts his spirit within us as the transplant of us. And it's the absorption of God's word. I was thinking about like a sponge. We have to be like sponges. How do you get the most out of a sponge to really fill it up? What do you do first? You squeeze it, right? When we immerse ourselves, sometimes we just need a little squeezing of some of the junk in our lives out. So that when we go towards the fountain, right, the river of life, when we let submission and give ourselves up, it fills us to capacity, towards dripping, right? Do you see that, like that sponge aspect, that it's dripping with the word of life that continually delivers you? Like that's what it should look like as we let the word continue to permeate from us. I love that Brian says in the passage, the word of life, it will have the power to deliver us, continually deliver us. So tonight we're gonna continue speaking a little bit on the next couple of verses of James 1:22 through 25. And towards the end, I'm gonna take a little bit different approach. And this is what I feel like the Lord gave me this morning. And I think my heart for you guys is just to let the word sink deep. Be that sponge tonight that if there's something in you that, like, you have to wrestle with, let's just squeeze it out right now. We just put your hands out. Say, Father, we just squeeze anything out that's not going to allow me to receive the word. Amen. So James 1:22 through 25. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. So always let the word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of the face in the beginning. Let's just pause right there. What's interesting about this is he's saying if you don't let the word transform you, if you don't let the word sink in, you know, like the renewing of your mind, if you're not letting the word do that to you, what happens is you're going to see yourself as the beginning. Remember, we talked about even in our scripture of Hebrews, right? It says, let's understand these essence foundational things so we can move on to what? Do you remember? Perfection. Right? Like, we have to be going somewhere. But if we're not letting the word transform us and change the way we actually even sometimes physically appear, right? Because that's what the washing of the word and Jesus should actually even change our physical nature, not just our spiritual. But what happens if we don't let it do that? We'll look ourselves in the mirror and be deceived by the person we still see at the beginning and not the person he's called us to as he continues to transform us. Does that make sense? Verse 24, you perceive how God sees you in the mirror, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and responding to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessings in all they do. I don't know about you, but I'm signing up for experiencing God's blessings in all I do. Amen. Gosh, there's so much more in here, but I do want to just take a different approach. But first, let's look at verse 22. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond for it, for the essence of self-deception. So always let the word become like poetry and fulfillment of your life. Can anybody tell me the difference? We've got some college students in here, right? No? Yeah, Jace. Thank you. But some of us have been in college, myself. Can somebody tell me the difference between an auditor and, like, somebody who's auditing the class and then someone who's taking it for their degree? What's the difference? Anybody? What did you say? Credit. So the person taking a class for the degree, they're getting credit, right? Towards a larger outcome, right? A nice piece of paper that says you completed something. So, with a lot of money attached to it. But anyways, my degree is in sports administration, so it's in a box somewhere, but I have it. But the difference is an auditor isn't taking it for credit. They're just sitting in and listening to the class. So what James is saying here is don't be just an auditor of the word. Actually take it for credit. Take it and apply it towards a larger outcome, which is your transformation and for the advancement of the kingdom. Like, we just can't sit here, whether it's a Tuesday night, whether it's a Sunday, or whether you're just even listening to YouTube, and be like, oh, man, that's a really good word. Like, don't fall victim to this idea of just listening and not letting it absorb. Some of you know that I work at Koch Industries, and now actually I work for their nonprofit side. But what's interesting about Koch versus a bunch of other companies is they love their principles and their culture. And I say that in a weird way because some companies that I've been a part of, you may hear about their principles or their key values or whatnot maybe once or twice. Maybe you hear it when you onboard, right? But then you kind of forget it. Like, what do we really stand for? What do we really do? Well, Coke, it's not just what they talk about. It's how they live. It is on everything. Coffee cups, walls, desks. You can't go anywhere inside of Coke without seeing their principles and their values everywhere. And it's not just like fancy words on a piece of paper on a wall or a coffee mug. It's literally how you make every decision. Everything they do, it was interesting. For me, it was really weird to start out because I'm like, wait, they're teaching me more about their principles than they are my actual role. Why is that? It's because they want the culture to be so ingrained in you that you actually internalize it for yourself. So as you're making decisions, as you're doing your job and your responsibilities, you actually have the fundamental foundation to actually go and perform your job and create value. And so what's interesting about that, it's like literally, you know, how does humility and respect affect my decision? How does stewardship and compliance impact the project I'm working on? In my role, am I pursuing principled entrepreneurship and self-actualization to create the most value possible? Like, those can be really fancy words. Some of them are fancy words. They've trademarked one of them. But if you don't internalize it, then it just becomes another job, right? And so this is why it's so important for them, is because it's not just about what Mr. Cope built over there. It's really great. It's a beautiful building. But what it actually is activating 120,000 employees across the world in 65 different countries to get it so they can create success that's sustainable for generations. I say that because if we aren't doing that with the word, then you're no different than the world. This just becomes a nice little book that sits on a shelf. You're like, oh, I read that once. That was cute. Had a lot of good stories, some good history, some good, you know, proverbs to live by. But no, this word is living and active, and we have to continue to let it to just engulf us and internalize it for ourselves. So my challenge to you tonight is, are you activating God's principles, promise, and the word so you can internalize and apply it to all you do? Are you allowing the word to mold you and transform you and not just auditing it? And we have to activate the word that has been spoken. Going back to even just the beginning of all this, it's about a partnership within relationship. The reason it's living and active, because the one who wrote it still lives inside of us. Going a little bit deeper, there needs to be an understanding within the intimacy of our relationship with God to know what season we are in and trusting God's word when it manifests itself. I'm going to say that again. There needs to be understanding within the intimacy of our relationship. So like the intimacy of my wife and I, there has to be an understanding when I know that she can give me a certain look and I know if I'm in good standing or not so good standing. Like, that's a little bit different level of intimacy than I would have with Jace. Like, Jace and I are just getting really to know each other, and he just smiles at me and gives me great hugs. I don't know what a different look is, right? But we're going to build that to where he can look at me with, maybe, I don't know what you're saying, and I'll be able to interpret it. But right now, like, this face, there's intimacy that's been built over time that I know exactly what she's thinking by the way she looks at me. And right now she's smiling. Thank you. She's so proud. But we have to have that understanding and the intimacy of our relationship to know what season we are in. And what I mean by that is, you're not always going to be in a harvest season. Right? Let's just look at nature. Right? There's planting seasons. There's fertilizing seasons. There's cultivating seasons. There's rest seasons. And there's harvest seasons. We live in Kansas, so we know this because my allergies go crazy this time of year. But we have to understand by the intimacy of our relationship with not even just the Lord, but also our community in the timing of the word spoken. So we know when it manifests itself. Because there's times when you can force it. For example, if Janelle came to me and said, hey, Andy, I need you to go to the store. And I'm like, okay, great, sweet. I'm out the door. Let's just say I go to the store and I'm hungry. Okay, I have a word, I'm being obedient, I'm going to the store. But me going to the store is getting all the things that I think we need. And if I'm hungry, it's even worse because I'm getting like Oreos and ramen, definitely getting chips and salsa. I can't go without chips and salsa. And I'll get a bunch of other random stuff that I think we need. And I'll go home and be like, hey, Janelle, I went to the store, here's everything I got. And you laugh because it's like, you do this once, husbands, and that's it. You know, but here's what she would say. She's like, well, we have chips and salsa. You definitely don't need Oreo and ramen. But what we needed as a family was toilet paper, diapers, paper towels. You see, if I just rush the commandment and go in with what how I interpret it and don't take it back to the person who gave me the commandment and truly understand what she wants me to do and say, hey, what do I need to get? You see, because she has a different perspective of the things we need as a family versus me trying to meet my own needs when I go to the store. Does that make sense? And sometimes we do that with words we get from God, where we're like, oh, this was such a powerful word. God, thank you so much. And in our culture, you know, oh, God, I'm going to run and I'm going to do it. But sometimes we just keep our view at a 1,000-foot level and we miss the larger view at the 40,000-foot view. So our response matters. We cannot rush our understanding. But we have to trust his timing. Because there is a level of obedience that involves our community through humility and serving. The reason I say this is because I just told you in James 1:22, hey, be doers of the word. Right? Be doers of the word. And there's this constant pull, and there's a fine line to be like, hey, I'm going to go do the word that was given to me. But what happens a lot of times, especially in prophetic cultures, is there becomes a striving mechanism. And the last thing we want to do is step into striving versus soaring. And sometimes it's going to take a little bit longer than you realize. Psalms 105:19, God's promise, his word to Joseph, purged his character until it was time for his dreams to come true. Sometimes we have to let the word purge our character before we rush into the manifestation of the word. Does anybody know the timeline of when Joseph had his dream of his family bowing down to him and when it came to pass? Does anybody know that? Any Bible scholars in here? Don't worry, I Googled it, so it's okay. You ready? 13 years. 13 years of suffering and countless trials before that word came to pass. Anybody know when David, how long David had to wait from the time he was anointed king? 15 years. Abraham, anybody? 25 years. Moses waited 40 years in the wilderness. You see, what happens a lot of times in our, I'm going to call it the Insta culture. Our Insta culture, everything has to be done right away. I mean, pretty soon, I think in Wichita and surrounding areas, we'll get Amazon in an hour. Insta culture. Like, I'm excited about that. I'm not going to lie. Like, I'm truly excited about that. But we get used to this idea. But we don't have the patience to wait for the timing, and we try to activate it thinking we are ready. See, the problem is if we do that too soon, we actually won't withstand the weight of the assignment, and it'll crush us. Right? Like if I go run to the YMCA right now, and I try to go lift 400 pounds. Only with Kyle spotting me. It would crush me, right? But what do I have to do to get to that point? One, let's start with going. Check. need to start going. But I have to build my muscles to the point where I can withstand the weight, right? It's also like this, and I'll give you another one. Y'all remember the old photograph, how we got photographs, right? What do you do with it? You take it into a what? A dark room. What happens if you expose light too early? Overexposing ruins it. Same thing with the word of God sometimes, or the word that you've been given. This is where the intimacy and relationship really come into play. Because if you are supposed to be in a dark room season, even though those aren't fun, but they're necessary, and you try to expose that word too early, it'll ruin potentially what could happen. Now, here's what I love about the grace of God, is the outcome will probably still end up being the same, just maybe not in your timing, right? How long was it supposed to take for the Israelites to walk from Egypt to the promised land? 11 days. 40 years later, right? I'll tell you this is how this manifested in my own life. Have I told you the story about Tim and I? Pastor Tim and I? I told you the story about, does anybody know Tim and I are pretty close buds? Yeah. Right? See, thanks, Dustin. Well, there was a season we weren't. And it's because of my failure to get this. This I'm telling you this out of my experience. When we came back from Bethel, I had a really clear word from the Lord. Literally the one word that moved us back. It was, you were supposed to come back and help steward revival. That was it. Honestly, I didn't want to come back. I wanted to stay there. It was beautiful, had great relationships, did the whole Wichita thing. I was like, oh, God, you're really going to take us back? No. But I had a word. We came back for vacation in July, and I just had a clear word. You're going to help steward revival in Wichita. I didn't know how, but I was like, okay, God, that's all I need. So we moved back, and the first thing I did was just try to force it. Hey, Tim, there's a need in the church for young adults. I think I would be a great fit to help lead the young adults. I think we need to do this, 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 and this. I came with my list of things that we had gaps because I had been at a super hyper revival culture and was like, we need to be doing all of these things. And it's just not where the church was at in that moment. And Tim, Pastor Tim, is so gracious. He met me at Starbucks out west on Mays Road. And he had a word from the Lord before we met. He says, no matter Andy's response, you will love him the way I love him. And he goes, Andy, we're not ready for this. And you're not supposed to be leading young adults. Crush me. You can ask Janelle. Let's just say, remember the first week I told you guys, don't be offended? I missed that one. I'm telling you a lot of the things out of this whole thing, of the things that I've walked through, right? So you can avoid them. Oh, gosh, I was so offended. I was so offended. I was like, okay, God, you called me back. You gave me this word of stewarding revival. Didn't you prepare a way just like you did for the Israelites in the Promised Land? This is my Promised Land. God, didn't you go before me? Didn't you already prepare Tim and Pastor Kit for my arrival? You laugh, but these are the thoughts that were going through my mind. I'm not even joking. The Lord still had to purge out some pride, okay? But it was this, I had a word, and I wanted to see it manifest day one. What I needed was the word to purge my character a little bit more, to learn how to serve first in humility, and to serve another man's vision, and serve a church's vision. And it was a tough 6 months. I'm telling you, 6 months went by, and Pastor Tim and I barely talked. Barely talked. And I remember it was, I don't even know what night it was. The Lord just woke me up and one night and just really convicted me. Like that holy terror kind of conviction where sometimes you just need it. Like his loving kindness leads us to repentance. I needed the like flipping tables in my heart, Jesus. And he woke me up and just, I started weeping because I really squandered this friendship. And I remember sitting in his Tesla back here, and it was raining because we were sitting under the awning because it was hailing, and he didn't want to get his Tesla, have hail damage. Don't blame him. And we're sitting in there, and I just started like, Tim, I'm sorry. I need to ask for forgiveness. I've been very prideful. I've been arrogant, and I've let my ego and my pride get in the way of our friendship. And I just need to ask for your forgiveness. And if you know Pastor Tim, he goes, okay, I forgive you. Now let's go take back everything the enemy stole from us the last 6 months, times 10. And that's when he told me the word the Lord gave him at Starbucks. And I say this because I was like, okay, Tim, whatever it is, I am going to serve you. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm going to serve it. And here's what it looked like. Be real honest. It was in the live stream booth, which is back there somewhere, pushing buttons. Guess what? That was stewarding revival. So people on YouTube and Facebook could tune in. It looked like going and serving on Wednesday nights in Surge with my kids. Guess what? stewarding revival for the next generation. It looked like playing backup guitar for Bryce, stewarding revival for the atmosphere in the room. It looked like helping lead with Bryce, stewarding revival for worship. And then it came to the point where revive was on Kit and Pastor Kit and Pastor Tim's heart, stewarding revival for the city of Wichita. And I say that it wasn't in my timing. And guess what? Revive wasn't on my radar when I showed up day one. But it is bigger and better, like, than I could ever think or imagine. And guess what? I wasn't the right fit for young adults. Casey and Chris are amazing. And they are the right fit. And I am going to champion the heck out of them. I'm just telling you, like, we have to be careful. I'm telling you my story because if we don't get it, what happens is that's when you see division in the church. That's when you see unity start to come to dissension. And the enemy wants nothing but to break up the body of Christ. And he will use the smallest things, especially an offense, or especially, right? What did he do to Jesus? He tested the word of God, right? To win. Here's kind of where I'm going to close. In order to walk out some of these words, we have to learn to be sons and daughters of mothers and fathers. And sometimes you might be like, well, I'm a father and a mother, and I've got grandkids. I'm not talking about in the physical. I'm talking about in the spiritual. Sometimes we have to learn to be sons and daughters to fathers and mothers. And this is in a really good picture. If y'all got your Bibles, I'm going to spend some time, just the last 15 minutes here. Genesis 22, 1 through 18. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. It'll also be on the big Bible in the sky as well. It's a familiar story. It's the sacrifice of Isaac. Has everybody heard this one? Most of everybody? Verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. I mean, what is Isaac to Abraham? The promise, right? Like, Isaac is the promised word of God spoken after 25 years of waiting. Isaac is the breath of God's promise manifested. Right? And I love what happens next. Abraham just rose and started to walk out the command from God. He didn't have a lengthy conversation with him. But God, why? Isn't Isaac the promise that you gave me? Like, God, why? Like, maybe it would make sense for Ishmael. Like, I'm kind of joking, but that was Abraham actually trying to rush the word of God on his own, right? But here God says, no, actually, can you give me the promise that I gave you back? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there to worship and come again to you. I'm going to pause right here. The young men were Abraham's servants. Sons and daughters can go where servants can't. That's a sermon for another time, but I want you to catch this. When you walk in your inheritance as sons and daughters, you go where servants can't. Anyways, just a side note. And Abraham took the word of the burnt offering and laid on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? I find this intriguing that that's the only question Isaac asked. Those of you who have kids that can have conversation with, I'm not just kidding, one question. Where are we going? Are we there yet? Especially, are we there yet? But Isaac, maybe just he was processing. Maybe he's introverted. I don't know. Ask one question. And then I love what happens next. Abraham prophesied the outcome knowing the character of God. Right? He says, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. You see, at the moment, he didn't know there was going to be a ram in the thicket, but he knew the character of God, and he was still walking out the word as he's walking up to the altar. Right? Abraham said, God will provide. So then they both went together. When they came to a place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I know this is read a lot, and I'm going to stop right here, but I want you to catch this because this is the moment I mentioned earlier. You see, Abraham had a word from God, right? Go to the mount I will show you and sacrifice the promise I gave you. Isaac was the start of that promise, right? But he's also supposed to be the inheritance of that promise. You see, the promise started with Isaac. So when God says, hey, I'm going to give you descendants that are as numerous as the stars and the sand, that starts with Isaac. So what is Isaac's inheritance? His descendants that are as numerous as the stars and the sand. Like, he's the firstborn of that legacy, right? And Abraham didn't hesitate. But what's interesting about this passage in this verse 8, right, it says that he built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son. Isaac didn't hesitate either. You know, scholars believe that Isaac was in his 20s and Abraham was 120. I don't know. I feel like I can take 120 to 120 old man. Just saying. But what's interesting is Isaac didn't hesitate. It doesn't say he fought. It doesn't say that he argued or challenged Abraham. It says that Abraham laid Isaac on the altar. You see, Isaac was trusting as a son the word of God that wasn't spoken to him, but trusting that his father hears the voice of the Lord for himself. So sometimes as sons and daughters, we need to trust the word spoken to our fathers and mothers that we don't necessarily hear for ourselves because our inheritance is still on the other side of that promise. This is significant. I hope we're internalizing this tonight, because if you see that there are two orders or two commandments given in this passage by fathers. Two commandments given. Abraham from his heavenly father and Isaac from his earthly father. They both had words and they both had to trust each other that God would provide. If God has given you a word, you have to trust that he'll provide for it. And we do this by partnering with his word, by coming into agreement to be able to sacrifice it under fathers and mothers that we are called to serve. This is tough, and it's been tough in my own walk and my own understanding of the prophetic, is that if I can't sacrifice what I feel like God's called me to, under submission of a father and a mother, then what do I need to pull out of my heart? Because here's the thing, because even in some situations, you could be like, well, does this father and mother really, truly, are they really for me? Or do they have a cap for what they see as my potential? If the word of the Lord is what he has for you, he will provide for it. But you still have to be able to submit to fathers and mothers, even if you feel like they may not be in the right season. That's a tough word to hear, but I'm telling you, it may look different, but there's still an order of submission that God will honor in our humility. Does that make sense? It feels like, like a 100-year-old house, but this kind of is like a 100-year-old house, isn't it? Sorry. A lot of prayer, people's knees just worked in the floor. Jace, if you want to help me out here, give me a little. So what's the outcome of being faithful to trust God even when it doesn't make sense? We're going to keep reading. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So as I close, I want to leave you with this. 5 steps to receiving the word. You ready? This is going to be great. They all end in yun. So the five yuns of receiving God's word. First one, submission. We must continuously live in submission to the word of God in order for its power to be released in your life. Submission. Continuously live in submission to the word of God in order for its power to be released in your life. Elimination. We must eliminate anything that will try and keep us from being able to truly surrender to the word and its timing. Elimination. Eliminate anything. Squeeze it out. Decision. Number 3, decision. Decide you are going to live in submission to the word for the long haul and not get offended if it doesn't happen in your timing. Decision. Man, can we be people that do it for the long haul? Continuation, number 4, continuation. Living in submission is not a one-time thing. It is a choice to let it refine you, just like the word refined Joseph's character. Psalms 105:19. This is the part where it's fun, even if it makes you uncomfortable. Pulling weeds doesn't feel good, but it's necessary for growth. This is a total side note. It just popped in my head, so I'm going to go with it. It's probably the Lord. Somebody said this about weeds. Do you know why weeds grow so fast? Because they don't bear any fruit. All they are trying to do is rob the sun from those things that bear fruit. Weeds grow so fast because they don't bear any fruit, but they try to rob from the sun of those things that bear fruit. Number 5, reception. Let the saving power of his word transform and change you in every area of your life. Keep receiving his love over you because that love never ends. So here's the list again. 1, submission. 2, elimination. 3, decision. 4, continuation. And 5, reception. So can we continue to be a body of hungry believers that are transformed by the renewing of our mind continually? And the only way to really do this is continue to let the word be absorbed, right? James 1, be absorbed into us so our roots can go deep. James 1, instead, with a sensitive spirit, we absorb God's word, which has been implanted within our nature. For the word of life has power to continually deliver us. Y'all want to stand with me? Put your hands out in submission mode. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that your word washes over us. Thank you, Father, that we are sons and daughters. That when we said yes to you, you adopted us into your family. And you are molding us and crafting us to withstand the weight of glory that you're going to pour out upon us for our divine purpose, for our divine destinies, for the things you creatively put with inside of us, each uniquely to one in itself. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us each in our own ways. Father, we thank you that you give us words that encourage us and we draw hope from, that we can cling to because of your promises, which never return void or empty. So, Father, tonight, I just pray that if there are things that there are weeds that need to be pulled out to allow the word, the promise, to be manifested in our lives, Father, will you just rip them out? Father, we step into repentance. We step into forgiveness, Father, because your goodness leads us to repentance, even when we need the moments of correction to wash over us. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Thank you that you're continually speaking. You never stop. So, Father, as we step into worship, will your goodness and grace and kindness just wash over us tonight? May we rest upon the smile of your face, but the fire of your eyes that transforms us.